Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 19. In verse 4, the Word of God says, "Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, and the people from every quarter, surrounded the house." This was a very common thing that was happening in Sodom. Everybody in the city was doing this. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men?" And this is, of course, talking about the angels that came to rescue Lot out of Sodom. "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren." Notice he called them his brethren. Lot was a believer, but he called the Sodomites his brethren. "Do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you. Here's a dad. And you may do with them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And then it continues in verse 15. "When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters, who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.' And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, and his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out, and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed.' And Lot said to them, 'Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live.'" He wanted another city. He got in trouble in a city, and he wanted another city. "And he said to him, 'See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there.' Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah." By the way, today there is a tremendous amount of sulfur, which is brimstone, in the area where Sodom used to be. "From the Lord out of heaven. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." What happened here? What happened is something that happens to Christians sometimes. In Psalm 119:25, the Word of God says, "My soul cleaves to the dust. My soul cleaves to the dust. Quicken me, thou, according to thy word." Why? Because my soul cleaves to the dust. Lot was a believer who was in the company of Abraham. He was Abraham's nephew, and he was in Abraham's company for a long time. Now, Abraham was a great man of God, although he himself had a lot of issues. But he was the man that God called his friend. God shared things with Abraham because he was his friend. Abraham told people these things. That's why we have a record of them. Lot undoubtedly was one of the people that Abraham told these things to. because he was a close relative. Abraham at the time didn't have children when Lot came out with him, so he would have been to Abraham like a son, even though he was his nephew. Lot had good investment from Abraham. But then they were herding sheep, and Abraham said, "There's not enough room here for your sheep and my sheep." That wasn't quite true. I don't believe that was what Abraham was getting at. I believe that Abraham was testing his nephew. Because they had the whole country out there. They weren't the only two herdsmen in the place. They could spread out a little farther if they needed to. That was not all that uncommon, I'm sure. But he said, "We're getting into a situation where there's not quite enough room for your sheep and my sheep. Choose where you'll go, and I'll go in the opposite direction." And then Lot sees that which looks comfortable. He sees the lush fields of Sodom. And Sodom and Gomorrah, mind you, that wasn't one city. There was an area that contained several cities, what we'd call villages or towns nowadays. And he went in there, and he became a cultural Christian. He made a mistake that is not uncommon. Often, it's possible, sometimes this can happen to people like missionaries, but sometimes it can happen to people who aren't missionaries also. It can happen right at home. We can become cultural Christians. In other words, culture invades our Christianity. Some time ago, I spoke to a person and I asked that person about that person's kids, one kid in particular. That kid was living in sin. And he said, "Well, that's how things are nowadays." And he dismissed it. "That's just how things are done nowadays. That's cultural Christianity, how things are done nowadays." And we dismiss it. "There's sin, but the sin is popular nowadays, so I dismiss it." See, this is cultural Christianity. You can find that in churches. Cultural Christianity. There's a lot of things that Christians don't like touched, which is cultural Christianity. Pet sins, favorite sins they don't like. For example, drinking. There's a lot of Christians that drink when God says not to drink. It's sin. But it's their pet sin. It's a sin that they like. They like their beer. But the Bible says, do not touch wine or strong drink. Forget it. Separate. Just get away from it. It says, don't even look at wine when it's red. Don't even look at it. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Get away from it. John the Baptist was the greatest man born of a woman. He never touched wine or strong drink. Strong drink being alcohol. Get away from it. Israel was told, don't ingest anything that's leavened. Well, that's how you make alcohol. It's leavened. Get away from it. God repeatedly tells us in the Bible, get away from it. Yet believer after believer, I would dare say the majority of believers out there, still drink. And boy, don't touch their booze. Never forget one time we had a guy come in, and I didn't know it, but he drank. And just as a passing sentence, I mentioned, you don't drink as a Christian. God doesn't like it when you drink, it's sin. And man, that guy had a fit. He left me this nasty message on my telephone at home, on my answering machine. He was having a fit over that fact. A week before, I was... the person he was calling called to him. This is where he was going to spend the rest of his life. Until I said, don't drink. And he said, oh man, you bet you'd hate my medication too. I thought, man, you're a nut. Here's the point. Cultural Christianity. This is all cultural Christianity. We put our culture ahead of Christianity. We put culture ahead of the Word of God. We put culture ahead of conviction. We accept things God calls sin because they're common. Well, that's how things are done here. That's how things are nowadays. That's the way people do it. That's what people like. It's all cultural Christianity. I'll tell you something. The Word of God does not change for your culture. The Word of God is the same yesterday and today and forever. It doesn't change. The Word of God doesn't care what century or year it is. It's still the word of God, and God still says what he says, and he still means it today as he always had. But our soul cleaves to the dust. The way out of that is quicken me thou according to thy word. In John 17:14, the word of God says, I have given them your word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How do I get beyond cultural Christianity? I think the greatest need within the Christian church is to be sanctified. Sanctification is where we leave cultural Christianity behind. That person that I spoke with that time did not understand sanctification. And so there was an acceptance of things that were sin based on its commonality, based on the fact that people just do it all the time. No sanctification. If God says sanctify them, it's imperative that we become sanctified. Sanctification is different from salvation. You can be saved, you can be sincere, you can even love God and not be sanctified. It doesn't have anything to do with emotions. It doesn't have anything to do with you at all, actually, as a source. You're sanctified by the truth. God's word is truth. Now, the word sanctify is hagiason, and it means to consecrate. It means proceeding from God and containing doctrinal precepts. It means to be hallowed, to be made holy. But the real working definition here for us in a practical sense is proceeding from God and containing doctrinal precepts. That's what consecration means. That's what it means to be holy. When Jesus says, be ye holy as I am holy, positionally we are holy as he is holy because we are one with him in Ephesians 2:15-16. However, practically we are holy because we are sanctified. Because all that is in our lives, all that comes toward us, in us, through us, all that is us, as a result of his word in us, proceeds from God and contains doctrinal precepts. What is your thought life? What is your thought life? Is it a thought life established in doctrinal precepts? What is your thought life? If your thought life is established in doctrinal precepts, then your thought life is sanctified. If your thought life is sanctified, your emotions will be sanctified. Your identity will be sanctified. Your awareness will be sanctified. Your decisions will be sanctified. They will be holy. Why? They will proceed from God and contain doctrinal precepts. What is your thought life? Is your thought life the Word of God? The Word of God is truth. You see, God didn't say, live according to the cultural norms of the day. He said, sanctify them according to your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by the word of God. This was the Savior. The Savior does not change. His word does not change. Today, be sanctified according to the word of God. Have your thoughts, have your identity, have your emotions, have your decisions, have your awareness proceed from God and contain doctrinal precepts. That is your life. In Matthew 23:17, the Word of God says, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And then in verse 19, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Nowadays, there's a lot of people who are into things. They're into an expression of gifts. Let's say they have a singing gift and they want to sing. Or maybe they're wealthy and they give a lot. Whatever it is, there's a lot of people who are into a lot of things. But then Jesus asked them, what is greater? Your gift? Is that what's greater? Your gold? Is that what's greater? Or is it that which sanctifies? Is your gift greater or the altar that sanctifies your gift? Is your giving, the quantity of the money you give, is that greater? Or is it the temple that sanctifies the money that you give? In other words, what is greater, the object or the object's source? What is it that's greater? That which is the source of my life, whether it's my call or my life or my vision or what have you, whatever it is greater than the things themselves. In other words, the source of my life is greater than my life. The source of my call is greater than my call. The source of my gifts is greater than my gifts. Why? Because it's the source of those things that sanctifies them. Yet sometimes we treat the gift, we treat the action, we treat whatever activity, we treat whatever it is that we're into as though it were more important than the source of that activity. The details of my life are not greater than the source of my details. God gives me His perfect will. I operate in His perfect will. His perfect will contain certain details. Those details must never become more important than the purpose behind them. We have to be careful that things be sanctified. If I have a talent, it's important that I use it for the glory of God. If I don't use my talent for the glory of God, then I have removed all purpose and meaning from my talent. Often people have great talents, whatever, arts or performance or what have you, and it grieves me to see wonderful people, sometimes beautiful Christians, who use their talents for worldly purposes when Satan is the god of this world. There's some wonderful, very famous singers who are Christians. And they don't use their singing to glorify God. To them, it's a form of carnal satisfaction, which is totally meaningless and empty and void of eternal purpose. And they get sometimes great accolades because they sang a nice song. But the song has no significance. The song has no eternal value. What I found really interesting, when Colton Burpo, and he was only a little boy, he didn't know any better, but his account is in that book, Heaven is for Real. When he had his near-death experience and he went to heaven and he saw the angels and he wanted them to sing a worldly song with them and they refused. But why do you think that is? Because the angels are not going to waste their time glorifying that which is not of God. Because the angels are sanctified. You know what? Believers are to be sanctified. Our time is to be sanctified. Why? Because greater is the source of my time than the time itself. And if I value that source, if I respect that source, if I have respect for the Word of God, then I'm going to want my time to be sanctified. Because I don't want my time to be wasted. If I have a talent, and God gives me a special ability, maybe that is greater than that what other people may have in that certain area, then I want my talent to be sanctified. I want to put it on the altar, and I want it to be sanctified. Why? Because I don't want it to be wasted. Who cares if I can sing a pretty song, if that pretty song has no eternal value? If that pretty song actually glorifies that which is of Satan's world system. Who cares? I'm working in the wrong kingdom with my pretty song. I always wondered why some of these singers, and they are genuinely gifted people, with beautiful voices, tremendous ability. And you listen to them and you say to yourself, why don't you sing to the glory of God? Why don't you sing a beautiful worship song? Why don't you sing about the wonderful nature of Jesus? Why don't you sing songs that will actually make a difference in eternity in people's souls? Why do you have to sing songs? Oh, I love her so much. Oh, she's so beautiful. She makes me feel like this. You're singing about self-indulgence. You're singing about dust. Oh, dust, 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 dust. And more dust. Dust is so beautiful. I love dust. And it has no meaning. It's empty. It's meaningless. It has no significance. You may get your jollies out of it, but it's all going to burn up in the end. You've wasted your time. And nobody is edified. Oh, their flesh may be driven, but they're not edified. It doesn't bring a single soul closer to the Savior. Oh, but it may make you feel good. It's waste. Waste. You know, your time needs to be sanctified. Sanctify your thoughts according to the Word of God. Sanctify your activity according to the Word of God. I'm not saying there's something wrong with hobbies, but whatever your hand finds to do, do it to the glory of God. Sanctify it. You have talent, and I'm not saying be religious. I'm saying make it glorify God. I think one of the best examples of that was Dr. Carson. Now, this is a man who's working in the world, a secular type of job. He's doing the same thing a lot of unsaved people are doing, but he's doing it a whole lot better than most of them. Brilliant brain surgeon. Now, there are unsaved brain surgeons, and there are saved brain surgeons. What I like about Dr. Carson is he used his talent to become a platform to glorify God. And he took every advantage he could of the opportunities that that brought him to glorify God. And he never hesitated to glorify God using what appeared to be a secular activity. There's no difference between secular and sacred. And he recognized it. And even though there were unsaved people doing the same type of thing, he used his activity for the glory of God. He made it eternally valuable. It was sanctified. God says, be sanctified. Make it eternally valuable. Make it according to truth. Make it in the precepts of doctrine. Be sanctified. Our sanctification is by the Word of God. In Romans 10:17, when I receive the Word of God, it leads to faith. Sanctification takes me somewhere. It takes me to faith. If I am not sanctified by the word of God, I will not operate in faith. I won't have the ability. If I'm not operating faith and I'm a sincere believer, then I'm going to operate in some sort of work, some sort of religious performance. I'm going to operate at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which in Ezekiel 31:18 is Satan's tree, but I won't see it because it's the good side of the tree. I'll operate in my own efforts. I'll operate in my own interpretation. That person that I was referring to was a churchgoer. They were faithful to their church. But they still were not sanctified. They didn't understand sanctification. They don't know what it means to have a sanctified life. And because they don't know what it means to have a sanctified life, they won't understand what it means to live in faith. But because their sincerity is present and a love for the Lord is present, faith is not understood. In other words, if I am sincere and I sincerely love God, but I am not sanctified because I don't have His Word, I'll think I'm operating in faith because of my sincerity. But sincerity is a matter of disposition, of temperament. It's not faith. The Word of God produces faith in me. If I am to operate in faith, I must be sanctified. And in fact, sanctification will result in a life of faith. Now in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing to God. There is a major problem if I don't have faith, because in Revelation 4:11, all things that were created for His good pleasure. That means without faith, I'm operating outside of God's purpose for my existence. Now, if you take that one step farther, that means without sanctification, without the Word of God and the rich intake of the Word of God that sanctifies me, I'm operating outside of God's purpose for my existence, for my very presence here on earth. It's not possible to have faith without sanctification. If I'm operating outside of that purpose, then I will have to invent a purpose, and that purpose will necessarily come from the good side of the tree of knowledge with my own efforts being my production for God. But in Isaiah 64:6, my own efforts, the very best of them, is nothing more than filthy rags. They have no value. They have no consequence that is eternal. They don't profit or benefit. And the bottom line of it, I go to this place because if I'm not receiving the Word of God, it's for one reason only. In Psalm 34:2, it's a lack of humility. There's pride. It may be subtle, but there's pride. Pride is often subtle when it brings me to the good side of the tree. Going to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is a manifestation of pride, even though there may be sincerity involved. It's still pride. Sincere pride, but still pride. The humble will hear. Now, it's not saying that the humble will listen. The humble will hear. When there is hearing, there is result. The humble will hear. Listening may or may not have results. If all I'm doing is listening, then I may have an intellectual tool, but I have no eternal result. The humble will hear. When the humble hear, the humble becomes sanctified. When the humble becomes sanctified, they operate in faith. When they operate in faith, in Ephesians 5:26, they are cleansed by the Word of God. Their lives are transformed. Old habits fall away. Nobody even has to say anything to them. Simply old habits fall away. One of my favorite examples is a missionary pastor that I know, I visited a number of years ago. He had a couple come into his church that were living together, not married. And he asked God, should I say something to them? And God said, no, just let them come. And so they came, they received the word of God, and 8 months later they were convicted by the Holy Spirit and they went and got married. They got right with God. You see, sanctification cleanses the believer. And their life was cleansed. And the lady became that pastor's secretary. That life was cleansed. A life that is not sanctified will have all the trappings of the world. In a life that is sanctified, worldliness is not an option. In a life that's not sanctified, I keep my pet sins. I won't call them sin. I'll call them the way things are done. I'll say, this is just what people do. I'll say stupid things like, well, Jesus drank wine. Not recognizing that it's not alcoholic, it's simply grape juice. Well, Jesus drank grape juice. Well, you can drink all the grape juice you want, just make sure it's not fermented. You see, that's what sanctification and the lack thereof do. With sanctification, I don't have choices, but I don't want choices. Person that's not sanctified has all the choices in the world and they want to keep their choices. But then again, with sanctification, you have a life that is more abundant than you can begin to understand. When you're in non-sanctification, you simply have a life that's not a whole lot different than the world, except that you are saved if you've received Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:21, if anyone cleanses himself, that is to say, be sanctified, from, in verse 20, dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor. Sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. If I am sanctified, then I am useful to God. If I'm not sanctified, God can't use me. There are vessels for honor, there are vessels for dishonor. In other words, in the church, there are vessels, people, who will live a very natural carnal life, even though it may be at the good side of the tree of knowledge. There is still a natural carnal life. Then there are those people that are sanctified. Those people are going to be used by God. They are vessels of honor. They don't consider things naturally. They don't desire the natural in their life. Oh, they have an old sin nature just like anybody else. They're just not ruled by it. But these people are not only available, these people are useful to God. It comes through sanctification. It comes through the Word of God. It comes through humility. As you hear. If I want to be used by God, I need to be sanctified. I may have a lot of religious activity, but I didn't say if I want to be religiously active. If I want to be used by God, I need to be sanctified. When a person lives in faith, they will have faith responses. And that sanctification is what produces that faith. They will have faith responses. In other words, their faith will become the government of their life. When their faith becomes the government of their life, Romans 5:2 says that at this point they have access by that faith into grace. The whole point of sanctification is to bring us into the fullness of grace. Why are people not well oriented to grace? whether it be through condemnation, whether it be through striving, whether it be through natural disposition, whether it be through an inability to receive it or give it. Why are people not oriented to grace? Because they haven't been sanctified by the Word of God. The only way to be oriented to grace is through faith. The only way to have a living faith is sanctification. The way that you are sanctified is through the Word of God. Take God's Word with respect. The Word of God says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, John chapter 1 and verse 1 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The fear of the Lord is simply respect for the Word of God. We may appreciate the Word of God. We may hear the Word of God. We may say we love the Word of God. But do we respect the Word of God? You know how you can tell if you respect the Word of God? You apply it. It's that simple. If I apply the Word of God, it's because I respect the Word of God. If I don't apply the Word of God, it's because I don't respect the Word of God. It's really that simple. Respect the Word of God. It's the beginning of wisdom. When you respect the Word of God, you enter into grace. When you enter into grace, you enter into the fullness of grace, all three dimensions. You enter into the unmerited favor, so you never receive condemnation. You enter into the kindness of God, and you're never unfulfilled. You enter into the government of God, and you're never uncovered. Through sanctification, you enter into grace. Now, the Word of God says in Ephesians 2:8 that by grace you are saved through faith. That word there, saved, is the word sozo. And while it does mean salvation from hell, salvation of the soul, it means far more than that. It also means all forms of deliverance. That means that you are, through the Word of God, through sanctification, through faith, saved, you are delivered, you're made to be one new man as the new creation, you're cleansed, you're called, you're conformed to His image, you're made victorious as more than a conqueror and an overcomer, and you are a manifester of the life and the grace of God. You're a manifester of the love of God. You're a manifester of the nature of God. You become the image of your Savior. Respect the Word of God. That's why you're here. Respect the Word of God. In churches, you have to have the Word of God. I went to a church not too terribly long ago to visit a certain place I was visiting. And the portion I heard didn't even refer to the Bible. There was no respect for the Word of God. It was a do good, be good message. Do good, be good is a useless message. It's not of God. But that's what it was. There was no respect for the Word of God. Respect the Word of God in your life. Apply it. Don't just sit there, listen to it, and then let it go in the details of your life, not even recognizing that there is a connection between your decisions and God's Word. Apply it. In every moment, apply it. And when you don't apply it, just confess the sin. And then continue to apply it. But respect the Word of God. It is your sanctification. It is the place where you have a practical oneness with God. It is the place where you are practically useful to God. It is the place where you practically get to know Him. It's the place where you practically function as His body. It's the place where you become who you are. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.